Now next, you go over to 1 Corinthians 2:9. I have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Woo! Hear it. And let's run another by. In 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid from you a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. In James, in chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised unto them that love him. And run another by. In chapter 2 and verse 5, he said, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised unto them that love him? And then run another one by you, oh Lord, this one. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and in verse 6, he said, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Oh, now there's one more that I want to get to in Psalm 145 and verse 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love him. Oh, I need it. Thank you, Father. Now, threefold source of divine love. Threefold source. Love comes from God the Father, comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, and it comes from the Holy Ghost. There is no division in the Godhead. And I just, instead of talking about needing this love, simply how to get it, or how to replenish it, and not be fancy. How to get it from the Almighty God. Here is that God's love is manifest. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn you. Oh, everlasting love. And in loving kindness, drawn you to myself. And then, over there in Psalm 146 and 8, the Lord loveth the righteous. And then the Lord says, I will heal the backslidings and I will love them freely in Hosea 14:4. And you all know John 3:16. I don't have to re-quote that, but I do, I do. I'm not going to skip the word God. Amen. For God so loved the world. I was invited to go to Border Missions in Hidalgo, Texas. It's on the border of Mexico, where the poor and the needy come from across the border there to this mission. In that service, on this Sunday afternoon, there were around 800 people there. And Sister Morgan said, Brother Hendricks, would you preach? I said, well, I don't know the Spanish language. She said, I have good interpreter for it. And so I said, Lord, what are my praise to be? We could hear John 3:16. And so I preached from John 3:16, the greatest love. And the greatest number of people, the world. And the greatest proof of his love that he gave. And the greatest gift, his only begotten son. Amen. And the greatest inclusion, whosoever. And the greatest simplicity, just believe it in him. And the greatest honor shall not perish. And notice it, but the greatest certainty, but have. That's a certainty. Eternal life, the greatest gift. And Glenn went through that message there and just gave it out. And you know when the altar call was given, around 80 people hit the altar. And then Sister Morgan said this. She said, I never saw anything in all the years I've been here in this mission that happened here today after the meeting was over, where she said. After all the adults had gotten up and gone to their seats who had prayed through and gotten saved, heard of things happen. Spontaneously, all the children got up and came to the altar for salvation. And there was such a host of my kingdom, remember how many of them came. But there they were, bawling and squalling and crying out to Jesus to save them. She said, this is the first time it's ever happened in all the years we've been here. How come they responded to you in this way? I said, you may not know it, but for 16 years I was a boys and girls Bible club teacher in the public schools. And God gave me a method of speaking to communicate with children in a language that children could understand, very simplistic language, so that easy could they could understand and grasp the message. And the Holy Spirit sent them and brought them in. Amen. And she said, this really gets that. She said, you're going to have to come here again to see how God gives you favor with the children. And why they, to you, respond in that way. She said, that shows that you had some kind of, she used the word rapport with them, but any out of contact with them. But the Holy Spirit didn't. He had to prepare and train us for that 16 years, you see, of training to be able to reach them there at that border. But notice that it's the love methods that touch their hearts. God's love. Let's run it further. He says this in Romans 5:5, that Pope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Don't say it's God's love, shed abroad out by the Holy Ghost, who is given unto us. And then over there, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together, raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, in Ephesians 2:4. And it says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, and into patient waiting for Christ, in 2 Thessalonians 3:5. And then in 1 John 2:5, but whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. And then again, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is in him. And then next, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, in 1 John 3:1. And then in chapter 3:8-9, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In 1 John 5:11-12. And then next, the love of Jesus. It says in chapter 13 of John, verse 1, having loved his own that are in the world, he loved them unto the end. In chapter 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Ooh, to measure up to that. And then in 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me, he said, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And then again, in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes down the whole list of tribulation, distress, and persecution, famine, and nakedness, and peril, and sword, and etc. And then over there in 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge, if one died for all, then all were dead. And he that died for all, that they which live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died and rose again. And then in Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Know something that passes knowledge? Figure that one out. Well, in other words, it is to be, the saints are to be included. All of the saints are to know that love of Christ. Not the saints are going to affect you. Now, the only way that the saints can, if we see somebody really with the baptism of the love of God, can inspire our hearts to go to the same source and the same fount where that love came in them by their instructions how to get there. That's the only way the saints could be involved.
I was just thinking about that when unfortunately it says that. About the body being increased according to the effectual working measure.
Every part.
Increases the body and verifying itself in love.
Yes.
Yeah.
All right? So that the more we are around people that are saturated with the love of God, the more that we really, we're inspired to seek for more love, and actually, the more our hearts are comforted and knit together in that love, because it's knit together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. So, to know the length, breadth, depth, and height, that show the dimensions of the love of God. The length, the breadth, the depth, the height of it. See, it's literally what he's saying. It's immeasurable. That's how he says that with passive knowledge. Next, in Galatians 2:20, where he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then in Revelation 1:5-6, how that Christ loved the church and he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then the love of the Spirit. And the love of the Spirit, we find three references in Romans 15:30. He said, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, he said that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And then the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Love is the top of the list. And then over there in Colossians 1:8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit, in the Holy Ghost. Next. In order to appreciate love, how it works, how it manifests itself, we need to go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. And in the chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, we're going to have two things here basically call to our attention. First of all, spiritual gifts are mentioned without love. Gifts without love were blocked. For instance, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not charity, which is divine love, the agape love. And incidentally, there are five basic definitions for love, but there are 12 different kinds of love. And I'll give that to you in a little while. Five basic, but 12 overall. And we'll come by that later. But notice it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And next, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Now, next, in love, lacking love, but yet manifesting self-denial. He said, though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, all of them to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, a lot of people have made a torch of themselves. You've seen that time and again, who've been around here a while. Though I give my body to be burned, and I have not charity or divine love, yet profiteth me nothing. Now, this is interesting. We're going to give you now six things that love continues to do. The continuation is in the ETH on the end of each word. Six things that love continues to do, and then eight things that love does not do. First, what love does do. He said, love suffereth long and is kind. Second, love rejoiceth in the truth. And that first one is found in chapter 13:4 of 1 Corinthians. Love rejoiceth in the truth, 13:6. Love beareth all things, verse 7. Love believeth all things, verse 7. Love hopeth all things, 7. And love endureth all things, verse 7. Now, what love does not do? In verse 4, love doesn't envy. Second, love doesn't vaunt itself. I'll be giving you interpretation in a minute of any of those words by giving you a paraphrase. And love vaunted not itself, verse 4. Then, love is not puffed up. Verse 4. Next, charity doesn't seek her own interest. Verse 5. Next, charity isn't easily provoked. Verse 5. Next, charity thinketh no evil. Verse 5. And last, charity doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Verse 6. Shows you things that love does do and love doesn't do, and then comparing it with spiritual gifts, that it does not downplay spiritual gifts. It only just says this, that spiritual gifts operating without the motivation of love, then they're nothing. But if they're motivated by love, the spiritual gifts then come up to their true character. Now, what I'm going to do here, this is a paraphrase of those verses I have just given to you, and to rest my old frog horn a minute, I'm going to ask, maybe Sister Young, if you will, just give us those verses of Scripture in the paraphrase, and this will give you probably a little better definition of some of the terms.
1231?
Starting there from the very top.
Divine love, the supreme
attribute
of all Christian grace. Welcome to a second helping of God's unfailing love. Paraphrase 1231. But continue to earnestly desire and zealously strive for the greater spiritual gifts. And now, in addition to this, I point out to you a still more excellent way of spiritual progress and attainment, a way which surpasses beyond measure the merely acquiring and exercising the bare gifts of the Spirit. 13:1. Though it were given to me to speak in every language of men, and even in that of angels, yet if I have not love as my motive in doing so, I have become a sounding brass and a noisy gong, or a splashing or a clanging cymbal. 13:2. And though I possess the gift of prophecy, and can perceive and understand all the secret counsels of the wisdom of God, and all the knowledge of God, though I possess all the faith of God, so that I can remove mountains from one place to another, but am devoid of love, in ministering these gifts, I am a nobody. I count for nothing. 13:3. And though I sell all my property and possessions, and then morsel out the proceeds in small portions of food to the poor, so as to feed the largest number, and though I deliver up my body even to be tortured and burned, so that I may glory and boast about it, but am not inspired by love in doing all of these things, I gain no reward whatsoever thereby. 13:4. This love is very patient, long-suffering, and forbearing. It is very kind and gracious, pleasant, friendly, and obliging. This love does not burn with jealousy or envy. This love does not put itself forward to make parade of display of itself. Neither is it boastful nor puffed up with pride and with sense of its own importance. Chapter 13, verse 5. Love is never unseemingly rude nor discourteous. Neither does it cause shame by behaving indecently or exposing its nakedness through the lack of proper clothing. Love does not selfishly insist upon its own rights and interest the way and wait. It cannot be incited to irritation or bitterness, neither does it lash out in exasperation upon the wrongs that has suffered.
Exasperation.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Love is never resentful or malicious, neither does it add up the wrongs it has suffered or brood over them, nor does it attribute evil to others by merely surmising and snap judgments. 13:6. Love never rejoices over the triumphant of injustices and wickedness, over wrongs done others, or when others go wrong and are punished. Contrawise, it is gladdened by that which is right and good, and rejoices in symphony with the truth as she triumphs and prevails over evil and unrighteousness. 13:7. Love quietly bears under anything, and being slow to expose, covers over with. 13:7. Silence the errors and the faults and sins of others. Love is ever trusting and unsuspicious. It exercises faith in everything and is always eager to believe the best. Love is ever hopeful in all things. Love endures bravely and calmly to the very end all that is to be called upon to suffer. 13:8. This love never fizzles out, laps or ends. No, not even at any time does it fall off and disappear from its place of usefulness in God's presence or future order of things. On the other hand, whether there be prophesying, they shall be rendered useless and shall therefore be discarded to be put away forever. Whether there be gifts of diversity of languages, they shall cease permanently. Whether there be gifts of the Spirit pertaining to knowledge, they shall be rendered useless and shall therefore be discarded and put away forever. 13:9. For though the operation of the relevant gifts of the Spirit, we gain knowledge and we prophesy on the installment plan, bit by bit, as it were, each time bringing forth merely a little part or fragment of a complete whole. 13:10. Nevertheless, as soon as that state which is perfect and complete arise to supersede the other, then that which brings forth only the partial and fragmentary shall be rendered useless and shall therefore be discarded to be put away forever. 13:11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I had desires, feelings, and preferences like a child. I reasoned and argued like a child. Now, however, that I have become a man, I have discarded my childish ways, and I am done with them forever. 13:12. For now, during this present order of things, through the spirit of prophecy, we see and observe and invisibly only, as if by means of dim or obscure reflections from a mirror. Reflections which puzzle us as we try to solve a riddle. But then, when the complete and the perfect state of things is ushered in, we shall see that which is now invisible, face to face, clearly and completely, with no detail lacking. Now at present, by means of the gifts of the Spirit pertaining thereunto, I gain knowledge only in the partial or fragmentary manner, as on the installment plan, bit by bit, line upon line, here a little, there a little, but then shall I know and understand immediately and fully, even as also I have all along been fully known to understand, or to be understood by, along being fully known and understood by God. 13:13. Yet now, during this present order of things, faith, hope, and love, these three abide with me, with us, in continual, uninterrupted manifestation, not with temporary lapses and pauses, such as fall between and merely occasionally manifest of spiritual gifts. And of these three, the greatest is love. 14:1. Therefore, aim at this one, love, and keep on in hot pursuit after her. Nevertheless, continue in the meantime to earnestly desire and zealously strive for spiritual gifts, but especially the gift of prophecy.
Thank you very much. Now you can see in that parable, it takes a number of the words that we're finding obsolete in our day and updates them and brings us a new, fresh insight into their real meaning. Now, there are a number of things I would like to share with you of how love manifested in the home of parents toward children and husband toward wife and all of those things I'd like to go into. But because time is getting away from us, I would like to just show you several passages of Scripture relative to admonitions in the Word, encouraging and urging us to really get more of the love of God. For instance, in 1 Peter 4:8, he says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity should cover a multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abide in faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And then in John 13:35, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And then he says in 1 Timothy 1:5, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. 1 Corinthians 16:14, there are seven words. Let all things be done with charity. Seven words. Next, keep yourselves in the love of God in Jude 24. Seven words again. And then in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. And then next, he that hath my commandments and keep them in John 14:21. But in 17:25-6, Jesus said, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have. And these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare that the love wherewith thou hast loved me might be in them. Your love in them as it was in me. I like that. Now, as I shared with you, there are five different Greek definitions for love. We have the agape love, which is non-selfish esteem for others, a divine love of the highest and the noblest quality that says inwardly, you are precious to me. I like that. You are precious to me. That's real divine love of talking. And it is an unselfish esteem for another person, which is deep and unwavering and pure. And it excels all others, which we will be further mentioning. And then the phileo love is a kind of love that one shares deep feelings of affection and is being outgoing and but selective in their love for others, especially those who have good qualities that we admire. It is a less in strength of the agape love, and yet it is deeper than the storge love, which is next. Storge is S-T-O-R-G-E, incidentally, pronounced storge. And this is a love which parents have for their children, and children likewise for their parents. And it is a feeding of a sense of belonging. This love meets the need which all of us desire to have, a wanting to belong. And then in the next love is the fourth one. That's an epithumia, the E-P-I-T-H-U-M-I-A love. This is a strong desire for a mate. And it may have twinges of physical attraction, and there are good qualities about it, but there are also some dangers, possibilities of lust, and it's really difficult to detect the two unless the discerning eyes can look into the eyes, and they can pretty well tell lust from love. Then there's the Eros, E-R-O-S, Eros love, which is a fleshly, carnal, sensual love, only looking for benefits to come their way. It's more receiving than giving, and wants others to bless and please them. And if it does give, it only gives for the purpose of mind of expecting to receive and be to return and be repaid. And then the next is the
Philatios love, and of brotherhood and theological life. And then there's the Philatios love, P-H-I-L-A-R-G-U-R-I-A, which means a lover of money and greed for money and covetous and has avarice in their spirit. And then there's the P-I-L-O-T-P-K-O-A-K-N-O-S, which is a fondness for children in Titus 2:4. And then the P-H-I-L-A-N-D-R-O-S, which would be father of one's mate. So there's the 12 times of love.
Getting into what Jesus is saying here, remember, and whence thou art fallen, when love gets thin and faults get thick, where we become critical fault finders and tail-bearers and running the other person down to lift ourselves up, God Almighty counts that a fall. He said, remember from whence thou art fallen. They were high up in love, they once had it, but it wasn't perpetuated. It wasn't being actually added to, and it wasn't kept fanning it. You've got to feed love to keep it flowing. We'll give you some of the ways how to feed that love. But notice, from whence thou art fallen, he counts it as a fall. He says, remember what you used to be. And that's a good way to get ourselves under conviction, to see our own life. And he says, and then the next thing after you remember, for instance, in the remembering, in my study here, I said, remember how you used to get blessed and rejoice in singing, like the song, "'Twas a glad day when Jesus found me." See, or get blessed and happy and sing, there's going to be a meeting in the air, the sweet, sweet by and by. Have a shouting spell over that. And Jesus is coming again, and get happy in those songs. And then over there, when the redeemed are gathering in, how we used to get happy and have a Holy Ghost hoedown. But you don't find people getting blessed much anymore. These so they just sing a bunch of words and just sing on it, but not out of the heart. For instance, how glad we were when people would say, let's go to the house of the Lord. People were interested in our going to that house of the Lord. David rejoiced over that. And remember how we used to witness for Christ. Remember how we used to work in the church without pay. Didn't want anything. And how that we were there and nearly every time the doors opened up, we were just parked on the doorstep. And remember the old-fashioned prayer meetings and people praying down the power. Remember the meetings where the shout used to go on. Now it's pouting and little shouting. But remember those old shouting meetings. Amen. And the freedom and the liberty that was in the services. And remember our heart was so filled with joy when the God began to touch the hearts of sinners. We've seen them run to the altar and have 3 and 4 and 5 altar calls and altar services in one meeting. Over and again, just a wave of conviction that hit people, and they would go in there and pray from their right foot handle all of them. And so we'd have another wave of conviction come, and another batch of them get in that altar. And just one after wave, the Spirit of God is moving. Services last until 11, 12, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. Hallelujah. And remember, we go to church, rain or shine. All right, snow or heat. Remember that the commandments that Christ gave, we say amen to them and not only. Thank the Lord. And remember also this, the prodigal son remembered how many hired servants have bred up in despair and I perish with hunger. He remembered what he used to have when he left Father's house. Yes, and even the Abraham said to the rich man in hell, remember, son, remember how that you, he said, in your lifetime received your good things and likewise Lazarus and leave with thee. Oh my, so many times I remember, he said, and I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, that the God having saved the people out of the land of Egypt afterward destroyed only the slave in Jude verse 5. And he says, I call to remembrance the former days in which after you were enlightened and in you were dirty great Bible affliction in Hebrews 10:34. Remember is the first step to restoration. Mm-hmm. Step number 2 is to repent. Because it'll bring us under conviction, we'll remember what we used to have. And brings us under conviction, and we start repenting. He says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Oh, Lord. And in Revelation chapter 2, 16, when Jesus said, repent or else I come quickly and will fight against them with the sword of a man. To the church of Thyatira, he said, repent. And so there are six sins under their eating of sacrifices to idols, and she repented not. And then the Lord tells us that he said, I'm going to cast you into great tribulation except you repent. And verse 22 of chapter 2. Again, the Lord calls the church of Sardis to repent. Back to matter. And you find out that only two churches he didn't tell them to repent. All the rest of them had to do some repenting. And a pile out of seven have to do it. You can see then how urgent and the need is to get in there and eat humble pie and repent. Then the next step is for restoration is to do the first one. What are the? Well, we get our answer very quickly. We go over there to Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2 when we see the foundation stones of the Christian faith of repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of baptism, and also then of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of judgment to come. These are the six foundation stones. So he says, repent, that takes care of the first one, see, and do the first works, plural, so the next one would be believe and be baptized. He said, Brother Hendricks, is Jesus teaching us to be re-baptized when you backslid? There's no other way of concluding. That's in the first works.
Amen.
And it's in the step number 3, see? Repentance, faith, and baptism. Yes.
Since there's degrees of backsliding,
yes.
Where would you say, okay, well, you need to get re-baptized?
All right. When a person's going back to the world and to a life of sin, until the people that knew me as a Christian now see me as acting like a heathen, like an unconverted person, and they now have lost any and all confidence and faith in my profession of faith, then I go through that again so that when I am baptized again, they see now I have died to sin, and because I've died to sin, I'm going to be buried. And after I'm buried, there can't be a resurrection until there's a burial. And see, and so he had to be buried, and then coming up out of the water is a type of the resurrection, now to walk in newness of life. And then in Romans chapter 6, we'll come right into play very strong there. Buried with him by baptism into death. See, that I was Christ who raised from the dead with the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life. All right? And then, no, so now, repent, first step, and then the second step is faith toward the Lord Jesus, and then baptism. And I've seen a number of people have tried everything, even making wrongs right and making restitution and even paid Uncle Sam back income tax they cheated the government off. And a number of things have come in there. And after they did all the things right, still didn't have the witness of the Spirit. And so they've come to me, many have come throughout the years in the ministry, and I said, what do I lack yet? I said, have you been rebaptized? And he said, no, you have to do that. I said, try it. You might like it. She just come up out of the water baptized in the Holy Ghost. Get a refill. They haven't had that heavenly language in 18 years. Bless God forever. So there's no shortcutting. If God says climb up a 10-rail fence and I go up 7 rails and then split the rails and climb through, and I don't feel any different. They say, you just can't crawl back through and go over that 10th one, and then you'll feel the blessing.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. No shortchanging of God. And remember this, second step is faith. And maybe I ought to just run it by real quick. How essential faith is. For instance, he tells us this, without faith it's impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is. And then he said, the just shall live by faith. And that's repeated over 3 times in Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11 and in Hebrews 10:37-8. I've not found so great a faith known unto Israel as demonstrated by that centurion. And then Jesus said, O woman, great is thy faith. Another Gentile in 15th chapter and verse 28 of Matthew. There's great faith. And then there are those why he talks about little faith. And how is it that you have no faith? I won't go into all of those. But he said, then he compliments the saints in 2 Thessalonians 1:3.
13, your faith groweth exceedingly, and your love unto all of the faith. And then where there is a lack of love, the same thing, he said, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Because there is room to get in when faith is not in there to displace it. Okay? He said, O thou little faith, wherefore givest thou doubt? There's room for doubt when faith is little. And that's found over there in Mark 4:40. Why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And then in James 1:15-17, where he said, but let him ask him, faith, nothing wavering, either wavering, like wavering, feed your brother in the house. Think about that man, should be seated against the Lord. Then I show you faith is essential in salvation, then I had all the scriptures on that. And faith is essential in being justified by faith or peace of God. Faith is essential then also in our standing, for by faith we stand. Faith is essential in being healed. And then faith is essential for miracles. Like the walls of Jericho, by faith they fell down flat. And then faith is essential in inheriting the promises of God. Faith is essential in spiritual understanding. Faith is essential against the onslaught of Satan. And then faith is essential in being sanctified. In Acts 26:18. And faith is essential in being filled with the Holy Ghost, Galatians 3:14. And then we are kept by the power of God through faith, in 1 Peter 1:5. And then we overcome the world by faith, in 1 John 5:4. And then a very sobering fact that about doubt and worry and unbelief, whatsoever is not of faith is terror. And then the divine sources of faith, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and also being crucified with Christ. There are quantities of faith. I have little faith and no faith in according to your faith. And full of faith and great faith and increasing in faith. I won't give you all those scriptures now, but at least if you want them, I can see what you get them there later. I won't go into the water baptism, actually the doctrine of baptism is in the Word of God. And we have water baptism, we have baptism in the body of Christ, we have baptism in the Holy Ghost, and baptism into his death. I could have gone into that, but I ran out of time. If we keep this commandment in him daily, the love of God perfected, literally is from obeying the Word of God, is step number one. Then asking the Lord to shed abroad his love in our heart by the Holy Ghost, in Romans 5:5 is another. And then also, he said, faith worketh by love. So as love increases, love actually helps stimulate faith. So that, in other words, we see it's going to receive another benefit there. What I will do to give you that full study on that, I'll just wait on for our next gathering time. Didn't get into the reading of the deep Nicolaitans, what the Nicolaitans are, and then I didn't get to the precious promise the Lord giving to us here, as he is the treasurer to each of the church of promise to the overcomers. But I'm going to just be running it by you just to show you what we will yet cover. And then the tree of life. There are interesting things about them, the deeper meaning of the tree of life.